I'd like to do that right now in the service, is to just pause for a moment and give thanks to God for the many good things that He has given to us. Heavenly Father, we celebrate this once a year with Thanksgiving. We have family gatherings. We have a church fellowship meal. Lord, we have a nationwide celebration of Thanksgiving. Father, for a reminder to us to be thankful. We just heard the story, Lord, of that one Samaritan leper that was healed, that came back to say thank you to you for what you had done. And God, today we remember we have so many things to be thankful for. We thank you for family. We thank you, Lord, for your redemption and salvation through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have chosen us and showered your love on us. Father, that you are continually working in our lives, delivering us from evil and leading us on a path of righteousness. Lord, you have planted us in this wonderful land of Canada, a land of so many blessings, a healthcare system that caring for our health needs, an education system that's educating our children. Lord, so many different things that other nations do not have. And God, we just want to say thank you. We want to thank you for our governing leaders. And Lord, even this upcoming week as the elections are happening, we thank you, Lord, for two men in this room that have let their name stand and have said, yes, we want to see if we can make a difference and in the municipal councils and in the elections in this area. And God, we just ask for your wisdom and guidance for our leaders. And Lord, we just give you thanks for the people that you choose to participate in leadership in so many ways. God, we just thank you for this church and for the opportunity, oh God, to celebrate together today. And Lord, as we turn to your word and look at the subject of finances, God, I just ask that you would work in our hearts the things that are pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning in the bulletin, I've entitled my message, Giving Begins in the Heart, and I've given you some scripture. I've chosen to change the scriptures and read some different ones instead, because the one that I've listed I would like to read later on. But before I read the scripture, the first one I'd like to read is in Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And let's find my way there. But before I do that, I would just like to share a few things. I've kind of shared some of my prayer requests as far as my weight loss and some of those kinds of things. And one of the things that over the kind of years as I was battling high blood pressure, I had to go for these EKGs, electrocardiogram or whatever. And so they hook you up to all the monitors and they check your heart and you get all this monitor and you see your heart rate and everything and your heartbeat. And so this year when I went back to the doctor said, you know what, we probably need to do one of those again. We haven't done those for a couple of years. But this year, I think I'm just going to kind of add something to it. I'm going to put you on a stress test and you have to do the treadmill thing. And so I don't know, some of you probably, if you're over 50, you may have had to do one of those before. This was my first time at it. I didn't know what this was all going to be about. But anyway, I get to Dr. Clausen's office there at Boundary Trails and they hook you up to all the wires and all the stuff. There's so many different stickers they stick on all over you, and then you get onto the treadmill, and they start you off slowly, and they slowly build up till finally you're running at an incline of like 12%, and they have this thing running. Well, for me it was up to 4.2 miles an hour, and by then my heart rate was just shooting up, and so they bring it to the maximum heart rate, and I didn't realize, but just for information's sake, your maximum heart rate that you should go to is 220 minus your age. So if you're 50 years old, it should be 170. And so they bring it up to your maximum heart rate and check and see if there's anything that's going to show that's irregular or something that's not right. And mine was all good, so I'm very thankful. But with all of that, I just thought, you know, when we talk about finances and possessions, I thought I just wanted to use that analogy for this whole idea of giving begins in the heart, and for me to come up and say, okay, this is how much you should give. I don't think that's where God would want it to go. I think God wants to first do something in our hearts, and then out of the abundance of the heart, we give. And so I think to look at finances and say, you know, this is how much you should give, I think is the wrong approach. And so the passage I want to read, the first one is in Mark chapter 12, verse 41, very familiar story. And I'll just read it and make a couple comments, and then I'll move on to the other scripture I would like to read. Verse 41 of Mark 12. And he, that's being Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amounts to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on." And this, the word that struck me is in verse 41. It's a very small word, but it says, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. He didn't see how much. I mean, he did make comment about the widow doing a little bit and some doing a lot. He was looking at how they were doing it. And I think about that as we had our offering here just a little while ago. Jesus was watching, and he was watching how we put that offering in there. Was it with thankfulness? What was the attitude? What was the posture and position of our heart as we were giving it? It doesn't say Jesus was looking to see how much they were putting in. He was looking to see how they were putting it in. And so how we do it, the posture of our heart, I think, is important to God. So the second scripture I'd like to read, and again, I'm not going to just make a lot of comment on some of these, but I'd like to read, and the reason I've chosen this one is because two weeks ago when we were kind of working on some of this stuff, we looked at David, who had given billions of dollars in gold and silver for the work of the temple. Today we want to look at a group of people that were very poor, and yet they were commended for their offering. So it's not about the billions of dollars that may be going into the offering. Again, it's about giving ourselves to the Lord and to his work and giving out of that. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. For we urged Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete it in you, this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be a completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack." And it goes on from there. But basically, the story is that the Apostle Paul was taking up a collection and offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem, and he had gone to the church in Macedonia, and they were begging him. They were, it says they were in poverty. They were poor people, but even in spite of that, they were begging him to, that they could in some way contribute to this offering. And he says, beyond their ability, they gave. And so you get this sense of people, and it actually says, and I think it's in verse 5, verse 5, it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So before they gave their offerings, they gave themselves to the Lord and to God's work, and then out of that, they brought their offerings in to God. So just wanted to look at those scriptures and just remind us that giving isn't always about how much we give. It's the posture of our heart in how we give it. And this church, obviously, they were giving on their own accord. They were looking for an opportunity to let their wealth flow out of them and to others. The other thing I just want to point from this scripture is that it's called in verse 6, and one other place, and verse 7, both, it talks about this gracious work. Do you ever think of giving as gracious work? That is how Scripture defines it, how as this church was bringing their offerings, it was defined as gracious work. And just want to remind us of that. So with it all, make mention, I do have a PowerPoint thing here. If we can just get it onto the screen. I think I have it on my computer. I'm not sure if, there we go. What I did is I was working on this and kind of, so I had all these scriptures about finances and how is it going to handle this. I looked at this and said, okay, I'm going to use the stress test, testing on our hearts, A to Z. I ended up with 26 questions, 26 scriptures that I framed into different questions. And with it, I just want to use the questions to put a little stress on our heart, if I can use that analogy. That I think as I've gone through, there's been a lot of stress on my heart when I ask myself some of these questions, and I think they will probably put a little stress on your heart as well. But with it, we just want to do a bit of a heart check. This will likely take a couple sermons. I won't finish this today, so don't worry. I won't give you 26 points today. But I want to go through this. Next Sunday, we're going to just pause for baby dedication, and we'll make the whole service around that. Just kind of, I couldn't get the two to fit very well in my own head. So we'll just, next Sunday, we'll do a baby dedication, then we'll move on from there. So that's kind of where we want to go with this. But before I go through these 26 things, and I'm not even sure if I'll even start them today, I just want to just make a couple comments about the heart and the indication of finances and the connection with our spiritual lives. Randy Elkhorn, in his book, The Treasure Principle, says this: our approach to money and possessions isn't just important, it's central to our spiritual lives. Our approach to finances isn't just important, it's central to our spiritual lives. And I'm going to give you some scriptures that would remind us of that. But one other scripture I want to point out is in Romans 10, verse 10 says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. So as we believe, it changes something, and something moves, and we're different because of it. We do different things because of it. So, number one, a new approach to finances is an indication of a transformed heart. Maybe if we just have the lights back on again, I won't use this for a bit here. I just need to see people, and I need to see when they're falling asleep, because now I have a laser, I can kind of point it at them. But a new approach to finances is an indicator that our hearts have been changed. You remember the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and as a tax collector, they were known for collecting too many taxes. And so Jesus is walking by, and Zacchaeus, he climbs up in the tree, and Jesus stops under the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, today I must come to your house. And when Jesus comes to your house, something's going to change. And so Zacchaeus, he's transformed, and he says, and right away his heart has changed, and he says this: behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. As soon as his heart was changed, something changed about the money. And sometimes we joke about baptism and say, well, we probably should baptize people with their wallets. And I think, you know, but maybe we should, because so much of how we handle our finances is an indicator of what's going on in our hearts. Matthew was also a tax collector, the disciple of Jesus, and Jesus sees him at the tax collector booth, and he says, follow me. And Levi gets up and he follows Jesus. And what does he do immediately after he starts following Jesus? The Bible says in Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32, verse 29, and Levi gave a big reception for Jesus at his house, and there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And so as soon as Levi starts following Jesus, the first thing he does is he makes a huge reception, gets this whole caterers and the big meal and the whole bit coming out, and invites all of his friends, and he has this reception for Jesus. There's a giving heart. There's an attitude of giving that in some way wants to bless someone else. And so he's thankful to Jesus, and he has this huge reception that he has. So there's a change in his heart. So giving, I think, comes from a repentant heart. And this is the scripture that I have in the bulletin from Luke chapter 3, verses 8 to 14. I will just touch on it somewhat, but I just want to make some comments. This is the preaching of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist is preaching, and he's calling people to repentance. And then his message is, bear fruits that are in line or that are in keeping with repentance. And so we would say, okay, John the Baptist, you preached, now I need to repent before God. What would you have me to do? What does that repentance look like? And so the crowds, there's three groups of people that come to John the Baptist and say, okay, John, define what repentance looks like in my life. And so first of all, the crowds come and they said to him, what shall we do in verse 10? This is Luke chapter 3, verse 10. The crowds were questioning John the Baptist and said, then what shall we do? And verse 11, he says, then he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. So immediately John goes back to possessions and finances. He says the fruit of repentance is how you handle your possessions and how you handle your finances. If you have two jackets or two tunics, he says, I want you to give one away. If you have enough, more than enough food, and there's somebody that doesn't, I want you to give some. So he says the fruit of repentance in that situation is to give to others. So the next group of people come, and they're tax collectors. And they ask John the Baptist the same question in verse 12. The tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? So how do we live out this fruits of repentance? How do we live out a repentant life? And what is John the Baptist's answer? He says, collect no more than what you have been ordered to do. So now, again, he turns it again to what? Money. He says, okay, your job is to collect the taxes for the government, and you have authority, and whatever number you're going to tell the people, they're going to have to give. But he says, I don't want you to take any more than what the government requires you to take from the people. And so with it, he brings them back to integrity, to honesty and authenticity in how they handled the finances. So he just kind of cuts out all the dishonest gain and the greed and whatever else that came with it by saying, I don't want you to collect anything more than what you're saying. So again, it strikes me when John the Baptist is calling for repentance, twice now he's dealt with possessions and finances when he's calling for repentance. Number three, the soldiers come to him in verse 14. The soldiers were, John the Baptist, I think I said Jesus. Some soldiers were questioning John the Baptist and saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. So now, again, the third time, he again talks about money. Like John the Baptist, do you not know anything else about money? It's just everything's about money. But here the soldiers come, and when they're asking, how does this repentance look in our lives? He says, don't take money from anyone by force. So obviously, as people in positions of authority, if they would come into your house and demand money, you'd have to give it. And so he says, don't take it by force. And then he says, don't accuse anyone falsely. But then he also says, be content with your wages. So obviously, realizing that there was some stuff going on, that the soldiers' union was probably working at stuff here, and they were negotiating. And John the Baptist looks at that and says, "You need to be content with your wages." So I think it's just a reminder to us, and a repentant heart has a lot to do with how we handle finances, because of what John the Baptist said. Secondly, giving comes from a repentant heart. Secondly, giving comes from a believing heart. Going back to the account we read of the widow, who out of her poverty put in everything. That to me is an amazing thing that this widow would take, and Jesus said she put in everything she even had to live on. And so when she brought that offering, there's something in her heart that says, I can trust God with the future. I can trust God with what I'm giving this in this offering, but I know that somehow God is going to take care of me. He's going to take care of the future. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 45, this is the early church, and it says, those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, so as anyone might have need. Those who believed were selling their property and their possessions and giving to those who were in need. Giving comes from a believing heart. As these people trusted in Christ, they were giving to the needs of others around them. One of my favorite stories is in 1 Kings chapter 17, the story of Elijah. Elijah had prophesied it would not rain on the earth for 3 days, and 3 years. And he's being taken care of by the ravens by the brook Kereth. And after a while, it hadn't rained for a while, even that brook dries up. And God says to Elijah the prophet, I have a widow in Zarephath that's going to take care of you. And so Elijah heads off to Zarephath, and he meets this widow lady. And he first says to her, she's outside of the village, it seems like, and he says to her, bring me a drink of water. And so as she's going to get him a drink of water, he says, how about bring me some bread as well? And this lady says, well, I just have a little bit of meal. I have a little bit of oil. I'm gathering a few sticks. My son and I are going to bake a cake, and we are going to eat it and die. And Elijah says, well, you bring me something first. Now, when you think about that, you can just see the headlines. Preacher takes final meal away from widow. You can just see what's happening here. But yet, Elijah calls her to trust God. And as she takes that little meal that she had and a little bit of oil and makes something for Elijah first, Elijah says to her, that meal from the till it rains again, that meal and that oil will never run out, and you will have enough. Giving comes from a believing heart. Somehow this woman trusted Elijah, coming from the Word of God, that she could trust God with her finances, with the little she had. She gave that to God. God could even take care of her from that point on. So giving comes from, a believing heart. Finally, giving flows out from a loving heart. And we all know John 3:16. I think many of the kids have probably memorized it here with the scripture memory that's been going on. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love has a way of giving. As we love people, as we love the people around us, we open our hearts to them and give what they may need. 1 John 3 verse 17 says, but whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And so giving comes from a loving heart. As we love, we open our hearts to the needs of others, and whatever things God has given to us, we seek to give to others. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 8 says, for I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. He says, I want to see if your love is sincere in how you're going to respond to this offering. Do you really love these people? Do you really love God? And he proves through their offering the sincerity of their love. So I think just to remind us that giving comes from a repentant heart, it comes from a heart that believes and trusts God, and it comes from a heart that loves God and loves people. And so with that idea, we want to go through this this heart check. No, I'm not sure. Yeah, there we are. Oh, no, I turned it off and you turned it on. So there we go. Thanks. So we want to do a bit of a heart check, and we'll go through a number of these. I will quit. I will make sure that we're out of here before 12. But we just want to look at, and the first question I want to ask is, do you see God as your source of supply? Now, this probably, we all have to learn this lesson in bigger and bigger ways, probably. But I will say this is where I'll just share my story of being tested in this area. When I worked for the railway, I worked 17 years for CP Rail, and the people talk about, I'm just kind of digressing a little bit, but people talk about the RV industry, Tripoli, being not a very recession-proof industry. The railway is probably on the front lines of not being recession-proof. Anytime there's a recession, the first thing that stops is it's goods stop moving, right? And it's the trains that are usually cut back. And so anytime there was any kind of recession, we knew there were layoffs coming. And so and when the railway did layoffs, they did like 30% of their employees, or, you know, huge cuts. And because I was usually at the bottom end of the seniority list, I was one of the first ones that had to either be moved or whatever. And so when the layoffs finally came, when my last layoffs came, it was like, okay, God, now I do not have enough seniority to keep a job. I know my job on the railway is done. And so now I had to kind of be face-to-face with, is my faith or my for provision and for making a living with the railway, or is it with the living God? And that's a struggle for us. It was a struggle for me. It may not have been for you, but anytime you have at your job, if you've ever had layoff notices and said your job is terminated, that's very scary for most people, and it was for me as well. And so I had to go back and say, okay, God, I have to trust you with this. You know what you're doing, and you will make other plans and other ways for me. Just as the other side of the story, I don't hate to say this sometimes, but I will say this just for God's glory. I had a great job on the railway. I loved it. I enjoyed it. I was paid well. But the truth of the matter is that going into ministry, I have been paid better in ministry than I was on the railway. And at the time, I wouldn't have known it. I wouldn't have ever thought that was true. But God has supplied. God has been good to me. God has been gracious to us. And so do we see God as our source of supply? And when I talk about finances, I will just maybe make a bit of a disclaimer here as well. My struggle is with the hoarding side. That's where my struggle is, and many of these questions you will see having that tilt to it. But I also want to acknowledge that sometimes when there's huge shortage of supply, that trusting God through that shortage is also as much a step of faith and a response to God as opening our hands that sometimes get pried shut. And so with that, I want to acknowledge that. I realize that there's a lot of young families here that are paying mortgages, that are doing where money is tight. And I recognize that, and I want to kind of bring scriptures to bear on that as well. Do I see God as my source of supply? 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed." God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in everything you will have all sufficiency in everything. You may have an abundance for every good deed. That is God's supply. can you trust God with your finances? When there seems to be more month left and the money is gone, I don't know where your financial situation is, but maybe you're in a place where you just have to go back to God and say, God, I will trust you for supply. I will trust you, whether that's for a different job or whether that's for wisdom to handle my finances better, whatever that may be, God is still your source of supply. The next scripture is in Luke chapter 12, verse 31 to 33, but it says this, but seek his kingdom, and all these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. That's a powerful statement. The Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. That his whole kingdom has been given to us as his children. Do you think out of that God cannot supply? Absolutely, he can supply whatever needs those would be. Philippians 4 verse 19, a very familiar verse, says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God will supply all your needs, not some of them, not a few of them, not select ones, whatever your needs are. Now, it doesn't say your greeds, your wants. He says whatever your needs are, he will supply out of his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then, I think I have it there, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says this, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Put your hope in God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Do I see God as my source of supply? In times when there's layoffs, in times when we're in transitions in our jobs, when there's times when the contracts don't seem to be coming, whatever it may be, we will struggle with this question, and what is our source of supply? But as Christians, as believers, we need to come back to this and say, yes, God is my source of supply. Then this next one is very similar, but it's I just like to kind of put it at the beginning here as well. Do I worry about finances and about having enough? Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, 22 to 34, there's a long story, a long part there, but let me just pull out a few verses from that. In verse 22, it says, Jesus says this, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as what you will put on. Now, I did a little Sunday school thing for those of you that were here on worry, and I'll just darken this here. It's been an area where I have struggled personally, and I'd just like to maybe define worry for you. Somebody has said this, worry is that thin trickle of fear that runs through your mind that carves a chasm into which all other thoughts are drained. Think about that again. Worry is that thin trickle of fear that runs through your mind, that cuts a chasm through your mind into which all other thoughts are drained. And when we worry about finances, and I realize that many marriages struggle over the issue of finances, probably much stress in marriages has to deal with the issue of finances and worry over finances. It's something that we need to talk about. And Jesus says, do not worry about what you're going to eat. Are you not more valuable than the birds? And worry, somebody has defined worry as, Scripture would define it as a divided mind. The Greek word for worry is merimnao, which it means divided mind. Your thoughts are, worry takes our mind off of faith in God, and it divides us. And so with that, we can't trust God. Instead of trusting God, we worry. I'm kind of digressing here, I realize, but I want to take this one more illustration. When a lion tamer goes into a lion's cage, what does he usually take with him? He usually takes a whip, but what's the other thing he takes? He usually takes a stool or a chair with him. Now, why in the world would he take a stool or a chair with him? Now, that thing, when that lion's upset, just one swipe and that chair is going to go flying and that guy's, he's dead meat. But why does he do it? Because when he holds that chair out in front of him, that lion sees the three or the four, depending if it's a three-legged or four-legged chair, obviously. But he sees those four legs at him, and he doesn't know which one of those legs to attack, and he is paralyzed. And so with that, when you think of a divided mind, when we worry, our minds get paralyzed, and we don't know which leg to attack. And so our faith in God protects us from worry. So God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So when we come back to finances, I think we need to just be reminded that God doesn't want us to worry about our finances. In Genesis 26, there's a story of Isaac who was sowing in a year of famine. And even in that year of famine, the Bible says he reaped a hundredfold return. God can bless even in recession. God can bless even in times of scarcity. He says, look at the birds. Look at the flowers of the field. In all of that, he says, God provides for them. So I'd like to close with this one. This is the last one we'll do today, and we'll carry on from here the next time. Ask the question, am I putting kingdom priorities in their rightful place? And so the scripture I want to leave with you is in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. It says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So before he says, I'll add all these things to you, he says, I want you to make some heart check issues. I want you to look first what your priorities are. Are you seeking first his kingdom? Are you letting the lordship of Jesus be first place in your heart and life? And with that, he says, out of that, God's going to supply everything else. So we'll leave it there for now. And if you appreciated this, you can talk to Mary, and she put the PowerPoint thing together. She did a lot of work in getting this all. And I have 26 more things we will look at, or 26 things altogether we will look at. But with it, I want to put a little stress on our hearts and want to ask ourselves some of these questions about finances and our possessions and how we think about them, what our attitude is towards them, and hopefully to think biblically. Now, does that mean we'll all get it all right? Does that mean I have it all right? Absolutely not. But I think that we can hopefully move towards a better picture of what God would say about our finances and how we steward the things that God has given to us. So with that, I'd like to close in prayer, and then I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Father in heaven, we thank you that your word does call us to a place of repentance and trusting you, and it tests the love of God in our own hearts. And Lord, sometimes your word does put stress on our hearts that we don't always care to have stressed, I guess. And God, as we talked a little bit this morning about our priorities, about what does repentance look like in regards to our finances, and Lord, we just ask that you would help us as we ask ourselves these questions. Lord, as we struggle with, do we see you as our source of supply? How much do we worry about that next bill that's coming due? How much do we worry and wonder, Lord, would you really come through for us if we trusted you? God, I just want to pray for those that that are finding finances tight, that are struggling with not having enough. I pray, oh God, that you would help them as they look to you, that you would give them wisdom as they reconsider their budgets and financing. Lord, I pray that you would help them to be content. I pray that you would help them to seek first your kingdom. And Lord, you said that all the rest would be added to them as well. And Lord, we just ask that we would see in supernatural ways your provision. Lord, that we would see the jobs you have given us as your provision and be thankful for them. Lord, for those of us that have abundance, God, that we would not close our hearts, but Lord, that we would open our hearts to the needs of others around us as well. So God, we just look to you and ask God that as you do some work in our hearts with some of these questions and some of these scriptures, we ask, Lord, for you to bless this continuing study, and Lord, may your kingdom be furthered because of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.